And you want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, it's crazy world. Crazy, crazy world. Things getting crazier and crazier and crazier. And the crazier things get, the less, how do I say this? The less influential the Christian world becomes. It's amazing, isn't it? We are living in a country where there are clearly two kingdoms that are in conflict. Clearly two kingdoms. One of the things that we're going to have to come to a resolution on, Rich and Larry and crew sitting out there and all of you listening here on, what is this, Thursday morning? What day is it? Thursday morning, the 12th of January, is we're going to have to come to a conclusion in our own hearts is, are these two kingdoms supposed to live in peace? Can the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil coexist? Or when we read in Genesis 6 that there was the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman, and that there would be enmity between his seed and her seed, what does that look like in 2016 America? What does it look like? And I really think that before we went on the air, I said the darker things get, the less illuminary the church has become. The church is, I use that term loosely, the impact and influence of Christianity, I'm telling you, is it's becoming almost non-existent. And I was listening to a guy yesterday who said, kind of echoed what I've been saying, is we could be sitting right now on the cusp of the greatest expansion of Christian principles in our lifetime. We could be right now sitting right on that cusp. I don't know, but we don't see it. The church doesn't see it. Because see, the church has made everything about personal, right? Personal. I don't want to be a broken record. A personal gospel with a personal savior. We're about me and my finances and my health. That's become the focus of the church. And the reason that's become the focus of the church, because I'm going to tell you, the church does not want to fight. And it's the book of Jude, Jesus' brother, it said that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. Even as things get darker, our contention for the faith should become stronger and stronger. As the world gets darker and darker, our lights should shine brighter and brighter. And we don't. We take our faith, we take our light, we take it inside the bushel basket, the church, and we set a bushel over it. And the light illuminates the church, but it rarely makes it outside the church. I know in my knower that what I'm telling you is true. I just know that it is. And I wish that I had a better answer. I don't want to come on here every day and complain. I'm a doer. By nature, I'm a doer. And I want to, yes.
I've got a partial answer for you.
Okay.
You're absolutely right. The personal application of the principles of Christianity and everything is one of the destructive forces in our, quote, churches. And that personal application comes about and happens because of a gross misunderstanding and lack of understanding about how prayer is treated and taught in the Bible. That's all I'm going to say, but I'm harping again on this prayer thing. If people get their prayer knowledge and knowledge about prayer under a little bit more control, many things could change, because the effectual fervent prayer can avail as much, but a wishy-washy anything goes prayer ain't going to do jack squat.
Well, because we have the wishy-washy, anything goes prayer, because we don't understand prayer. We don't understand the power of prayer. We don't understand the Holy Spirit inside of us and what it empowers us to do. And we do not understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is above the Supreme Court. He's above doctors. He's above sickness. He's above law. He's above everything. We have this idea, but we don't have the mental assent. We do not wake up in the morning and actually truly believe that Jesus is the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. We really don't. We really don't. And so I wake up today, and most of us wake up today, and we pray these meaningless prayers because it's just kind of who we are. You know, we're just kind of whatever. By the way, before I forget this, I sent everybody on the queue here today that video I spoke yesterday about evolution. It's 50 minutes. Watch it. Please watch it. Because before we came on the air, this is not where I want to go. Lord, help me get where I want to go today. Jared and I were having a conversation, and I love Jared, and I love the fact that he's a young guy who's not been lost to the world, and that his eyes are opening more every day. And I think where Jared, our web guy, webmaster running his show, where Jared and his faith is today as compared to where he was a year ago is absolutely astounding. I mean, it just is. We don't understand it because we see it every day. But the growth in Jared is really, really blesses my heart. And I probably ought to do a show on this, but I'm not prepared to do the show on it. And the idea that the biggest obstacle, listen to me now, the biggest obstacle we're overcoming, have to overcome, in order to capture the culture back, is evolution. See, the Bible, in the very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that's not true, then what good is the Bible? And so we're seeing something that is not true, evolution. Hang on. Macroevolution. Macroevolution. I believe in microevolution. I believe that a bird, I believe that that there are different kinds of birds. I believe that. I believe that there are different kinds of dogs. I believe there are changes within species. That's called microevolution. Small, I believe that. I look at my wife and I, we have children, and they're part of both of us. And now I look at their grandchildren, and I see a little bit of me in it. I understand that. So we have to, first of all, make it clear. We have to do a show on this. Christians do not deny evolution. We don't. We deny macroevolution, meaning evolution that a rock became a bird, or that a bird became a lizard, or that a lizard became a human being, that we all came from nothing. That is an absolute freaking lie. And the evidence of that lie is all around us. Do you know that the founder of evolution, if there is such a term, Darwin, you know, they didn't even have microscopes. You know, he wrote the theory of evolution, and they didn't even have, think of the technology that they were using to come up with this theory of evolution. And to think how if our government paid grants to scientists to prove evolution false, if our government paid scientists to prove evolution to be false, it would already be dead and buried. But see, we pay scientists just the opposite, to prove that creationism is false. Money comes to guys who are doing that, see? Money comes. And so until we wise up and understand that one of the biggest mistakes that we make as Christian parents, and I was having this conversation with Jared before we went on the air, one of the biggest mistakes we make is we allow our Christian children to go into a public school system where creationism's laughed at. And so we teach our kids, they go sit in a science classroom where evolution is taught as fact. And our 16-year-old son, he's forced now to choose between this and what he was taught over here. And we as parents say to our, well, we want our kids to be successful. We want them to have a good education. We want them to earn a good living. So the kid says, well, then I'm going to have to follow this. And what we ought to be doing is we ought to be training up our children in our schools, I'm sorry, in our churches, to go into the school and say, this is true and I can tell you why. And evolution's a lie and I can tell you why. The average pastor can't do that. Remember the old line, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That don't work anymore. And the evidence on our side is so strong. Oh, Lord. Comes back to that personal gospel thing again, Larry, see? So well done. They can teach that. They can teach that. But Joe knows that in our home, we believe God created everything. Yeah, Joe believes that till he goes to college. And the next thing you know, he's sleeping with men and he can't figure out what happened. What happened to Joe? You reap what you sow. So our battle's broad and it's expansive. And I'm in waist deep and I can't get out. I woke up at 4 in the morning today. A cat woke me up. Wow! I thought, what's the, you ever heard a dog, you ever heard a cat bark? My cat was barking at me this morning. He's either demon possessed or the Holy Spirit hadn't waked me up because I got into some good stuff. Before we go there, hey, Rich, I was really, I believe other guys on here were impacted by the email that you sent out yesterday. And if you could, Rich, for those who are listening or not listening, you know, we're going to go to D.C. next week. And I'm not worried about the Trump thing, but I can tell you that Jezebel march on that next day, that's going to be something. That's going to really be something. Now, wait a minute. The inaugural thing is going to be bad enough because they hate people. We saw yesterday what they tried to do to Trump, the lie. The CIA involved with the lie, John McCain involved with the lie. I don't want to get into that. But it should open our eyes to understand how vast this battle is. And so when we go to the march for the inaugural march, same spirit's going to be there. They want to kill Trump and they want to kill Christians and they want to kill everything that opposes them. That Jezebel spirit, that the Leviathan spirit, whatever it is, that New World Order, I'm in control. We're in control. There is no God. That spirit is alive and well in Washington, D.C. So we're walking into, come on, we're walking into enemy-held territory. We shouldn't take it lightly. But the battle the next day with the lesbian march, the feminist march, that's where I want to head here this morning, is it's a real fight, man. It's a real fight. And you know we need to gird up and put on the full armor of God and everything. But Rich, what you wrote yesterday was pretty profound, and I wonder if you could just maybe take a couple minutes and share with everybody the email that you sent around.
Sure, but knowing that the battle never ends, you know, I found out yesterday some of Carla's friends are going to the women's march, you know, and it's going to cause tension, and she's going to have a decision to make.
You know, oh my goodness!
Mine, and she knows theirs, and it makes it difficult. But we have to stand for truth.
I do.
The email that I wanted people to know is, you know, we talk all the time about pastors, and a lot of believers. They'll take one scripture, and they will contort it to whatever makes them feel a certain way. Mm-hmm. And the point of the point of the email was. Just like the movie Hacksaw Ridge, we look at the emotional, how this guy went into battle unarmed, defenseless, and saved all these men. Although that's like taking one scripture and twisting it how you want, but we always say, you better start before and read.
Mm-hmm.
So you get the context. Well, the context was his buddies with guns knocked the snot out of the enemy and drove him back in the hole, providing him the opportunity.
Thank God somebody had weapons, right?
Right. And I'm not saying take weapons. I'm saying we've got to look at the entire picture. We can't just look at one thing. And just like I said, that lone survivor movie. Yeah, the guy's a hero and survived. But 19 men lost their life over one. What I see is a poor choice that others elevate and think it's a great choice.
Mm.
What I want is if we're going into battle, which we are, I want the brothers that are going to count the cost before they go. The church is not naive. They have counted the cost and they are not willing to pay it.
They've counted the cost and they ain't going.
And if you're going, understand the severity of what we're walking into. These people are being trained to agitate. You know, what I thought of yesterday is the five stages of grief, Dave. Mm-hmm. Unbelief, anger, you know, bargaining. That we are in the anger stage of this. They couldn't believe Hillary lost, and now they're angry. And the pinnacle of anger is going to be the moment he's sworn in. We haven't seen nothing yet.
That spiritually, folks, understand this.
Right. That is the reality of what we're walking into. And I'm not being grandiose. Look at it. It's true. And we better be prepared and be prepared to defend the gospel of Christ.
Because there is a transference of power taking place that is not political. I don't know if you people can't see it and don't understand it. And you can say all you want to about Trump and Trump this and Trump that, and he hates women, all that stuff. If you watched anything of that press conference yesterday, it's like nothing I'd ever seen. Trump made it very clear yesterday. He was in charge, not the media. Made it very, very clear. I'm president of the United States. You're nothing but a political hack actor operating as a reporter. And what we saw yesterday was a clear example that they are not going to control him. They might kill him, but they aren't going to control him. They're not going to. So we're at a watershed. We are in a watershed. And what we have got to begin to do, I was sharpened yesterday by Roger and by Jared, and maybe others didn't know that they did it. I got an email from my dear friend Mark Harrington talking about the signs that we made. And he cautioned me on being so strong on our sign. It said something about patriarchy, that men will rule over women, whatever it was. He said, are you sure that's the message that you want to carry? And I said, probably I don't. Okay, maybe we can do something else. Maybe we can talk about how the family's destroyed, yada, yada, yada. And Roger and Jared pushed back. And they pushed back, basically said this, hey, is this the issue or not? Is it the issue or not? If it's the issue, then why are we holding some of our powder? If the issue is men are supposed to rule over women, why are we not going to say men should rule over women? And so I stand corrected. See, it's so easy. That compromise is so easy to creep in. So I said to somebody the other day, man, I created a monster. You guys are a monster. But it's good. It's good that you're a monster, because America has been destroyed for a lot of reasons, but one of them being women are ruling over men. Everywhere you look, there's carnage as a result of it. I wrote on this morning. Jared, maybe you can pull that up there, because I want to share some of it. This all ties together. Everybody stay with me. Morning, Tim. I see you got out of bed this morning. Anybody want to add anything here? Anybody at all? Because I want to show you something. I got a million things to show you, but I got to show you some things that I think are important.
I want to take back on what Rich said about taking things out of context or taking one verse and just doing more than that one verse warrants. Truth is truth. True is true. But when you take, and if it's in the Bible, it's true. When you take a truth and try to make it the truth.
There you go, Larry. Pull it out of context.
Including other truth, and you don't have truth anymore.
That's right. Well said. And that's what we do, isn't it? It's what we do. Not on purpose, but it's what we've been trained to do. So I wrote today, there you can see it on your screen, masculine men and feminine women. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you, but I wanted you to see two things. Three things. Scroll on down there, Jared, because I'm talking in here about how much I love my wife, and my wife is so feminine, and my daughters, I love my daughters, and they were both jocks, and they played college softball and down and dirty, and how they've remained feminine, godly women, and how much I'm glad that they, even though I taught them to be down and dirty when they played sports, I said, you know, don't be crude and manly off when you're not playing sports. You're a woman. I credit my wife with teaching them to be feminine. And then I got thinking, and this is where I want you to stay with me here in what I wrote yesterday, and then some of the things I want to dive into. I love the dictionary. Words have meaning, you know. Words mean things, and we let people take words and make them use words, and they don't mean what they mean. You know, don't judge. What does that mean? Well, of course you're to judge, but the devil changes the words on us. So as I'm writing this commentary yesterday, I just start with a topic. And I just let the Holy, I just go. And all of a sudden I got here. Because we're going to go face the feminists. And I'm thinking about feminists, or what I think of when I think of feminists. Can I say it? Butch-haired, fat lesbians. Somebody give me a thumbs up. That's where it started. Come on, I'm just calling it like it is, man. Unattractive women started feminism. Let there be no doubt about it. And deep inside feminism is lesbianism. But the devil's been smart enough, and women have been dumb enough to buy into the feminism idea, not realizing the diabolical roots of that thing. So I just did a simple thing. I went to the dictionary, Jared, and I looked up feminism. You know what feminism, you know what the definition of feminism is? There it is on your screen. The belief that men and women should have equal rights and opportunities. I'm a feminist. I think women should have equal rights and opportunities. But women and men aren't equal. I don't think anybody's saying that. Now, the Bible says, the Declaration of Independence said all men are created equal. Well, we start out equal. We start out equal in the eyes of the Lord. We start out equal in what lies before us. We're all equal in that sense. But the idea that two babies born at the same time are equal in talents and skills and abilities, that's crazy. See, equal means equal opportunity. We're all for that. I don't mind if my wife's a doctor, my daughter's a doctor. I'm all for that. I'm all for it. So I said, well, how can these feminists be having a march and I'm not with them? And then I got thinking about something else. Scrolling down a little bit, Jared, I looked up feminine. I said, why is there so little femininity in feminism? What's that all about? Stay right there, Jared. Go on up a little bit. Right there it is. Why is there so little femininity in feminism? So I looked up feminine. Are you ready? It says having qualities or appearances traditionally associated with women. Don't miss this. Feminine are qualities traditionally associated with women, which include delicacy, prettiness, soft, delicate, gentle, and graceful. Now, time out. Are those the qualities that feminists are trying to get across? Well, of course not. Feminists are for manly qualities in women. That's what feminists want. They don't want to be delicate and pretty or soft, gentle, graceful. Are you kidding me? By the way, that's my wife. Right there, that's my wife. And strong. That's my daughters. And see, my daughters are so feminine that you don't see their strength. Because they hide their strength behind their delicacy, their prettiness, their soft, their gentleness, their gracefulness. But no, you can't push them around. You ain't going to push them around. But they're women. You with me? So then I saw, well, the battle then isn't over feminine, because women don't want to be feminine. Women want to be masculine. Women want to be men. And by the way, women want men to be women. So I looked up masculine. Thought that'd be a good thing to check out. What's it mean to be masculine? You ready, guys? Masculine, having qualities or appearances. Again, traditionally, there's that word, traditionally. See, they want to destroy tradition, the traditional family, traditional faith, the traditions of America, traditional religion. They want to destroy all traditions. See, they want to. Having qualities or appearances traditionally associated with men. Hey, Rich, especially strength, aggressiveness, virile, macho, rugged, brawny, robust, manly, vigorous. That's feminism. Go to the Homo Pride Parade. That's what you're going to see. Women who want to be men. And can I tell you the other side of it? Can I show you what's happened? Go back up, Jared. Go back up, Jared. Want to find men? There they are. There are men right there. Delicate, pretty, soft, gentle, and graceful. We have reversed the roles. Now, who's doing that? Come on, who's doing that? Oh, my goodness. The seed of the serpent. And the church is totally and completely buying into this. Totally and completely. Our families have totally and completely bought into this. I am so proud. Go down to the bottom line, Jared, because then I'm going to pull the plug on this, because this is not what this morning's show's about. This happened to go up a little bit farther. I'm sorry. Right there. There it is. Right there, Jared. I heard my daughter, Abby, when she had our first grandchild. Abby, I want you to know something. Our daughter, Abby, when she graduated from college, she went to work for the Ohio State House. She went and became a legislative aide. She was at the seat of power. She was working for the guys who make the laws. So Abby's a very accomplished, beautiful woman. And Abby laid it all down. I talked to my daughters. I said, listen, the greatest thing you can ever do is be a mommy. It's the greatest thing you can ever do. Paid for your education. You got a great education. You're brilliant. You're bold. You're beautiful. You have everything going for you. But I'm going to tell you, you need to start having babies. It's the greatest thing that you're going to ever do. And so Abby got married, and she quit her job when she got pregnant. And I was in the other room one day. We have cell phones, right? So she's walking around on her cell phone. I'm in the room, and Abby's talking to her college roommate after she just had our little granddaughter. You know what, Abby? I heard Abby say. I got to quote it right here. I heard her say to her friend, "I can't even explain the feeling. Giving birth to my daughter was the greatest thing I have ever done in my life." Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Hey, Rich, try as I like, I can't give birth. I'll never be able to experience that. I'll never be able to experience something growing inside of me and a heartbeat and the movement and the complete and total dependence of this little creature on me. What an honor to be able to experience that. And what has feminism taught women? Oh, no, no, no. I got to be bold and brawny and aggressive. And so therefore, I'm going to kill that little thing because the roles have been reversed. That's what we're going to run into when we go to Washington, D.C. Somebody wrote something over here on the side. I don't have time. I don't see. Hang on. Chris Fletcher says, if godly women are placed on pedestals, they cannot be doormats. My goodness. I honor my wife. I honor our daughters. I honor them. I tell everybody how proud I am that my daughters are stay-at-home moms, that they are impacting the next generation, that they are passing the values of grandpa down through the children. Oh, my goodness, what's happened to us? The lie that we've taught to children and, can I say it, the church has bought into it as well. Sarah, go ahead and explain to us what you wrote up there rather than me trying to take the time to read it. Can you do it for us real quick, Sarah?
Yes, Coach. Hang on a second. Can you hear me?
Okay. Oh, yeah, just a second. Chad just typed in, said all the women in action movies, they're kicking men's butts now, aren't they? They got guns and they're going around, they're shooting men, and they're better fighters. And everywhere we look, women are now becoming stronger than men. The complete role reversal, and it's happening through the media and everything else, through that demon of feminism. Go ahead, Sarah. Share what you said over there.
Okay. What I said was, yes, and I place my man on a pedestal too, because Chris said that women, godly women up on a pedestal, but because he protects me from evil, both seen and unseen. Amen. So I am covered under his protection.
Sarah, and he is your covering, even if you don't want to receive it. He is your cover.
Yes, and he is under Jesus, the top authority. So he being a godly man, you know, I respect him. I respect what he says. And he hears from God, Jesus, and what he says we discuss, but basically 9 out of 9 times or 10 out of 10, what the decisions are, he's correct because he's not thinking with emotions like me.
Amen. Women are emotional creatures. We all know that. Yep.
You know, so therefore what he says makes a lot of sense. I may not see it right away, but eventually I realize, yeah, I'll eat crow. Okay, let's go on. You know.
Amen. You know, Sarah, I've had several people, many people, who have said to me, Coach, one of the things that draws me to the program is the way you speak about your wife. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something?
Yes.
And see, that ain't an act. That's not an act. I honor my wife as the weaker vessel. And you know what? She loves me so much because I do that. And I tell her how valuable she is and how pretty she is and what a gift she is to our family, and that our family wouldn't be where it was if she hadn't made the sacrifices that she made. And you know what? She loves so much that she doesn't have to fight some of the fights that I have to fight. It's the way the Lord made it, see? And you know what the problem is? Even to many of you listening to me right now, you don't rule your home. You don't rule your home. And the church has taught you that that's okay. Feminism's in the church, fellas. That's why the church is so soft. That manly body of Christ is effeminate. All those qualities that we just read about. And so for this reformation that we're talking about that has to come back, I was talking about making the family good, strong again, the only way to make, it begins with getting these roles properly. I closed the commentary that I wrote yesterday with this. That's why they call it role models. Right? Why do you think they call them role models? He made them male and female, created he them. They are role models. See, LeBron James is not the role model to my son. I am. Should be. The pastor isn't the role model. I am. The worship leader isn't a role model. My wife is. Yeah, did you see this? And we've lost sight. We've lost track of all this stuff, right? So feminism is destroying us. Say, well, Coach, why are you talking about that? Because we can see, look at the objections coming against Donald Trump right now. If you cannot see that he, for whatever reason, the Lord has raised him up to be like Phineas and ran that spear through political correctness. If you can't see it, I don't even know what to tell you. If you can't see that everything that they're trying to use to destroy Donald Trump is because he is a man. They hate it that he's a man. They hate it that yesterday when he got in that press conference, he spoke down to those wicked people. He told CNN, I'm not taking any questions for you because you're fake news. I could hear people scream all throughout my neighborhood that were watching it. Why? That's manly. You probably think, how does my wife live with me? Because I'm manly. And I protect her. And I honor her. And I do everything I can to make her life better. That's manly. I grew up in a home where I'd come home and I'd say, Dad, can I stay all night over at Tim's? And Dad would say, well, go ask your mom, right? And so I became very, very clear that mom ran the home, not dad, right? That's what's happened to us.
Hey, Gabe?
Yes, sir.
my role model, when Pilate said you can have Jesus or Barabbas, and the society screamed, give us Barabbas. Mm-hmm. Jesus picked up his cross and went forward. That is my role model.
Mm.
we need to give them the business in D.C. Pick up our cross. That is how he conquered it.
It is.
That is the game plan.
That is the game plan. It is.
And the church does not want to hear it. But if we want solutions, there is your solution. The world is screaming, give us Barabbas. Jesus didn't play patty cake with him. He picked up his cross and he showed the greatest sign of love that we've ever seen.
Mm-hmm. He didn't whine and moan and complain and appeal to a higher court, did he? He said, okay, man, let's go. Let's finish this thing off. I want to share something with you. Jared pulled up there the link I sent you at the very top on Scott Lively. Scott's going to be on our show here. I got some couple great guests coming up. One of them is Steve Klein. You're going to love Steve Klein. He's going to talk about manliness and the law written on the heart. And that the greatest example of love is wielding the sword. It's the greatest example of love. I don't know if I can get Steve on here tomorrow. I'm going to have him on here soon. He's out in California, and he's going to get up early. Steve Klein is, just so you know, Steve Klein was the spokesman. You remember back when Benghazi hit, and they blamed it on a video, right? Steve Klein was the spokesman for that video. Steve Klein, personal friend of Nagula, the guy they threw in jail for that Benghazi film. And Steve Klein was saying at the very start that this is all made up. And this is wicked. Steve's a buddy of mine, been a buddy of mine for a while. You'll love him. And hopefully I'll try to wake him up tomorrow and get him on there, Jared. So we'll talk about that. But another guy that I love is Scott Lively. And I'm going to have Scott on our show as well. Scott is a lawyer out of Massachusetts. He wrote a book called The Pink Swastika. If you haven't read that, boy, there's a must read. And this pink swastika was evidence, proof, that the Nazis were homos. The Nazis were homos. You understand? Sodomites. Scott wrote a book, The Pink Swastika. Google it. Oh, did he get some hate for that. Scott's been charged in international courts with hate crimes for speaking out against homosexuality. This guy's a lawyer. This guy is sharp. This guy is a Christian, unashamed Christian. He's one of us, Rich. And just to show you how the Lord's always doing something, look what Scott posted today. He emailed me this, posted on January 11th. Rules for radicals of the right. Huh? A practical primer for populist patriots. I like all the P's in there. So here, without reading it, I'm going to just go down through them. I'm going to show you that God is right now forming a game plan around us. Understand, man, there are a lot of us who are fighting this fight coming from a lot of different directions. And here are Scott's rules for us, radicals on the right. We got to take it. Look at this. Number one, tell the truth without hesitation or apology. Huh? How about that? Truth is the most powerful weapon. Truth is objective, verifiable, self-evident, a clear-thinking mind grounded in rationality and knowledge of facts. Rationality proceeds from recognition and respect for the created order and the creator himself. His immutable laws provide the fixed standard by which any material or spiritual thing can be measured, proved, and trusted. Without fixed standards, there can be no steadfast rule or lawmaking all men equal and free, only arbitrary rules by those who with the power to enforce their rule. We have to speak the truth without apology or hesitation. We're going to go to D.C. and do that. We got to start doing it where we live. Number two, keep it simple, but not stupid. The enemy relies on confusion to create chaos and then exploits it to take control. He weaves a complex fabric of falsehoods, half-truths, misrepresentations, misdirection, hidden false assumptions, and sophistry designed to mislead the gullible into drawing false conclusions. Complexity favors the deceivers. Honest and intelligent supplication frees captive minds. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Number three, trust or not trust, but always verify. I'm not going to go down and read through this. It's important. Either believe it or don't believe it, but have verified why you believe what you believe. And then go for it. Go for it. Know that you're standing on solid ground and then shoot those cannons. Number four, hey, Rich, think for yourself. Think for yourself. Human beings are susceptible to jumping on bandwagons, joining teams to meet social needs, but this makes us vulnerable to manipulation by people who form or control teams to serve their own agenda, the Republicans and the Democrats. Beware of any group, system, or institution that requires or expects you to substitute their conclusions for your own, or to adopt a team position on a whole slate of issues, and shuns or denigrates you for disagreeing on one or more items. Run from somebody who wants to do that to you. Many liberals recognize an essential natural order in the ecosystems of living things, but are forbidden from acknowledging the natural family as humanity's ecosystem because gay rights is something they must embrace first. Follow me? Number five, see the good on both sides. See the good and bad on both sides. Sometimes the left, they're ungodly, have a good sound argument. Recognize where that argument is sound. Acknowledge it. And then help lead them to the truth. Because a lot of people think they have the truth and they don't have the truth. So recognize where we might be at fault and where they might be at fault. And then once you know where it is, go for it. All right? Go for it. Go for it. Number six, man, restore critical thinking. The goal of the elites has been to dumb down Americans to make us easier to deceive and control. Thus, liberal terminology, feminism, right? Feminism always avoids simple definitions and distinct boundaries, especially when used in social policy or laws. For instance, he says homophobia, a nonsense word that implies all disapproval, is an anxiety disorder. And they've programmed us with this. See, we can't defeat the elites by mastering critical thinking skills and restoring literacy so that people can dig out the truth. Seven, reclaim objectivity. The elites are always obscure. They always obscure the distinction between objective truth and subjective truth, between hard science and soft science. Evolution, soft science. It's not hard science. Global warming, soft science. Homosexuals being born that way, that's soft science. That's not hard science. We can defeat the elites. We must always promote and defend objective truth and contrast it with the subjective opinions and belief systems of others. We have to point out what's true. A human being, a baby is a human being. An unborn baby is a human being. It ain't about choice. It ain't about a woman's choice, a woman's decisions, a woman's rights. They always take us to the wrong place. Number eight, challenge the know-it-alls. Oh, my goodness. The elites on both sides invariably assume an attitude of moral and intellectual superiority. It's easy to expose their errors by practicing the Socratic method of interrogation. Just ask, what do you mean by that? A woman has a right to choose. What do you mean by that? Next one, huh? How do you know that's true? You don't have to be an expert or any given topic to take command of the discussion, expose liberal logic. It's lack of sound presuppositions. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We cannot come off of that presupposition. We have come off of it. See, we've come off of that presupposition. We say in the beginning, well, then there was a gap and then evolution started. That's right. They take us off of what we. And then last one, avoid the tar babies. Remember that you can't persuade a true believer, a true leftist, with fact and logic. You hear that, Rich? Someone who wants to believe a lie, you will not convince them with the truth. Intellectually, most of them embrace a closed-loop cultural Marxist narrative similar to paranoia schizophrenia. If someone proves himself incapable of recognizing self-evident truths, disengage immediately. Don't cast your pearl before swine. If they refuse to recognize the obvious truth, you are wasting your time. So I just want to throw that out to you. We'll get it to you. Thank God for Scott Lively, a brilliant mind, a brilliant Christian mind, a guy that's on our side. And he says, look here, last lines. I'm sorry, Jared, bring that back up there. His last line, down to the very bottom. Look what he says. Well, let me just read this last paragraph. Paradoxically, populism is a movement of individualists with whose common denominator is the U.S. Constitution. Unlike our cultural opponents who hold the hive mind mentality of big government status, our true strength isn't our numbers, but the rightness of our cause. It doesn't matter how many agree, the truth is still the truth. You with me? Doesn't matter if they agree with us. We don't need to wait for marching orders from Donald Trump or any other perceived leaders. We can act on our own or in small groups on the inherent authority granted us by God and affirmed by the founders. The quicker we all decide just to do that, the quicker we can restore this republic. Man, this is a battle plan, isn't it? This is a battle plan. Go fight fire with fire. We haven't done a very good job of that. Give me a little feedback there. I got something else coming up here. What's your reaction?
Jesus deserves godly men standing in the face of evil uncompromisingly. That's what he deserves.
That's what he won. That's what the cross was about. I belong to him, right? I don't belong to the culture. I don't belong to my job. And the only way these bullies are going to be conquered is if they are challenged. And the only way they will be challenged is if we speak the truth to them. People say, you got to speak the truth in love. Well, no. Hey, God is love. Jesus is the truth. The truth is love. Yes, Tim.
I was watching the old John Wayne movie, and John Wayne said, I require that no man put his hands on me or push me around, and I don't push anybody else around. That's my requirement. And I was thinking about integrity when I was watching that movie. I thought, you know, John Wayne used to say and mean what he said. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking the other day, I was sitting around in a room with a bunch of pastors, and we were talking about having a beer. And I said, well, when I signed up at my denomination, I said, well, I can't have beers. So I didn't drink. But as soon as I got booted out of that, boy, I went out and had a beer. Because I enjoy having a beer once in a while.
Uh-huh.
Right? You don't get drunk, the Bible says, but enjoy a little wine for my stomach's sake.
Mm-hmm.
So it was interesting that I realized that there's some people that even though they sign the line, they're going to say, oh, well, it really doesn't really matter. My integrity doesn't really matter. But integrity matters. So if you're going to sign the line and say, I'm not going to do something, you don't do it.
That's right.
You know what? In fact, if you're off of that line, then you have the freedom to do it. And that's what I've realized, that when it comes to manhood, we don't stick to our principles.
We don't. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Right? Don't swear an oath.
Stand up for it.
Stand up, brother. Let your yea be yea. Say. You know, that's what I said when people walk by my grave, walk by that casket on that when I'm laying in there. I hope they walk by. Some of them pee on me. Some of them spit on me. But I hope when they walk by, they're going to say, man, say what you want. That dude stood for what he believed. What better thing could they ever say about you, that you stood for what you believed? Well, say, oh, there's Coach Lane in that casket. He was just the greatest guy. He just got along with everybody, and he compromised, and he was always making friends. And oh, my goodness. Please. I told my wife already, are you ready for this one, Rich? Well, I want it on my tombstone. She'll do it, too. I know she will. Because we shook hands on it. She's going to put on my tombstone, here lies a dangerous man. That should be it. I want to be dangerous to the devil. I want to be dangerous to lies. I want their knees to quake when they see us coming. I think that's godly. Fear of man, fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm the representation of the Lord. Evil ought to be scared. Their knees ought to start knocking when they see me, when they see us come down the street. That's not arrogant. That ain't arrogant. That's the truth.
Hey, Dave, our brother Robert called me yesterday, and he made a powerful statement, just what you said. At work, when he's witnessing the people, he don't want people to respect him. He wants people to fear him. And they do.
They do, because fear leads to respect. spare the rod, spoil the child. How do you teach your kid to behave? You make them afraid of you. They love you, but they have a reverence for you, and they're afraid of you. We're not afraid we're going to get spanked anymore, see? We're going to church, and he's just love, 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 love. Just sit on his lap. Sit on Grandpa's lap up there. He's okay with everything. No, 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 no. Hey, First Kings, I got to get some Bible in there. Roger's probably listening on his phone. I got to get a little Bible in there for Roger, because here's what's going on. Well, I got a lot of stuff I want to get on. Here we go. I'm in 1 Kings 18, verse 16. Because, Rich, here's where I feel I am in my life, okay? It talks about Ahab. I was going to talk about Ahab today, but I didn't get a chance. Well, I got a show for tomorrow, even if Steve Klein can't be on here with us. I'm in Ahab's been out messing around. He's kind of wavering. Elijah see that he's wavering, and got a phone call. Okay, Larry, hang on a minute. Tell him I got to get to him in a second. Elijah shows up, and watch what he says. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet with Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Watch this. And he said, nope, buddy. I'm not here to trouble Israel, verse 18, but you. I'm not here at Father's church. I'm here to bother you individually. Because you are going to have to make a choice here, pal. That's what Elijah's saying. I ain't worried about all them other people, what all they think, what they all believe. I'm here today knocking on your door. And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the world. Now, therefore, send. Go get all them big boys up there on Israel and bring them to Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 400 of all those. Bring all those Jezebels and bring all those lion pals. You bring them all here, Ahab. It's time for the rubber to meet the road, buddy. You go get all of them, and you get them up here. Because we're going to eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, however. You get this picture. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wow. And Elijah came unto the people, and he said, okay, bud, how long are you guys going to stand in the middle here, ride the fence? How long are you going to be halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if the devil be God, then follow him. Make a choice. And Rich, what do people say? Nothing. Said he was negative, probably. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I'm going to take them all on, he said. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and I'm going to lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, said, hey, cool. That's a good deal. Give us a little bit of proof. Woo! And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, devil, hear us. There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah did some trash talking and mocked him and said, cry aloud, for he is a God, and either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or he's off doing something, I guess. He's just busy right now. And they cried aloud and cut themselves up after the manner with the knives and the lancet till the blood gushed forth out of them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, okay, boys, come on up here and watch. and all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar, and in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Put the wood in order, he cut the bullock in pieces, he laid it on the water, and he filled it with 4 barrels of water, and he poured it on top of it to make sure the water was good and wet. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are a God in Israel, that I'm your servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the wood of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. It's time for us to get off the fence. The Lord's Lord, serve him. Devil's Lord, serve him. Going to make a decision. Who's the caller, Larry? Bring the caller in here.
Roger.
Roger. You're with us, Roger.
Roger, you're up.
You know, he's probably driving someplace. He has a dead cell out in that area. So, sorry, Rog, we missed you. Hey, Rich, poop or get off the pot. Isn't that what Elijah just said, everybody? Poop or get off the pot. And he called all the big wigs in there and gathered all 450 around. Said, okay, boys, here you go. Lay it all on the table. Just me and Ahab and the Lord. You do your thing, and we're going to do our thing. See, it's time that the time is coming when we're going to have to make that choice, make that decision. It's right before us.
Hey, Dave, take out the words Mount Carmel and replace it with Pennsylvania Avenue.
Connecticut Avenue, Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C., right? Yes, sir. That's it. That's it. See, this is, I'm sorry. This is an aggressive, in-your-face prophet of God.
Hey, don't you wish.
Did the Lord answer him, Larry? Or did the Lord say, oh, you're being too bold, and you're being too aggressive, and you're being too arrogant. They'll never come to Jesus when you're acting like that.
The Lord answered himself, because Elijah let it be known that at thy word, what he did and the things he had the others do, what God was telling him to have him do that. So at thy word, mm-hmm. God replied and backed up his own word. Don't you wish those people calling themselves prophets today would demonstrate a little bit of this type of obedience instead of the crap that they bring into the quote church?
The love, 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 right? The love, love, love. And see, they love to tell us the Lord's word will not return void, but it will perform that which he sent it to do. Okay. Scott Lively asked the question, what was it he sent the word to do? Hang on. Jesus is the word. His word will not return to him void. And 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Now, is the word going to return to him void? Is the devil going to rule and reign? Is Jesus God or is the devil God? Those of us who carry the name of Christ, we're going to have to answer that question.
Hey, Coach, that Old Testament verse about my word will not return into me, return into me void.
Right.
There's a little thing that's in that verse that doesn't get emphasized and hardly ever even gets read. And that is God's word, which proceeds from God's mouth, will not return void. Now, we need to take into account, though, that when a true prophet, the word God wants them to speak, that's the same thing as God's mouth, because you are part of his body.
Amen.
But his word being propagated out there by a bunch of willy-nilly pretenders that have no concept of what the truth is, that word is not obligated to produce fruit.
Because it's his word out of context, first of all.
It's the word of God from a godly-led man speaking God's words that doesn't return void. It's not just every preached sermon that goes out there. It's not every pamphlet or chick, whatever you call those things. It's not every one of those that's not going to return void. Majority.
I'm with you, man. I'm with you. See, so the people watching right now, I get the emails. Well, Coach, what makes you think you're right? I don't know. The application of the Bible, what I just read there, that makes me think maybe I'm right. And it's not matter whether I'm right or not. It's matter whether or not I'm speaking the truth. I don't care if I'm right. Because if I'm telling you the truth, then I'm right.
And Coach, did you get it that the prophets of Baal cut themselves and did blood? MK Ultra and MPD has been around forever.
Forever, brother.
They cut themselves, just like today.
Just like today, brother. They offered up that blood sacrifice to their God. And what was it Elijah said? Hey, is he off shopping? Is he off watching a ball game today? Where is he? Is he out mowing the grass? We hadn't seen him showing up here yet. Wasn't very Christian of him, was it? And he says, step back, boys. I got me a chainsaw coming here. I'm going to bring the chainsaw of the Word of God. And we're going to do some slicing and dicing here. Rich, Washington, D.C. is going to be fun. It's going to be fun. We're going to go represent the Lord. And we're going to choose whether the Lord's Lord or whether the devil's Lord. And we'll let people make that decision for themselves. But we're going to make them decide. We need some of that deciding in the church. We need some of that deciding in the church. Because we have people in the church who don't know who God is. Oh, they know, they think they do. But, man, thank you, Lord. You know them by their fruit. You serve the God you see. And right now, a lot of people are looking at a false Jesus. Hey, I hope to have Steve Klein tomorrow. Try to firm it up today. If not, I got all kinds of stuff we can talk about today, man. We serve a God who answers by fire. Isn't that awesome? We serve a God who answers by fire. God bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.